In verse 1, the following description of these Corinthian Christians. We read, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" From this passage, we highlighted last time three scriptural principles for our biblical understanding. Principle number one, the carnal Christian is a biblical reality you must face and understand. The carnal Christian is a biblical reality you must face and understand. Four times in four verses, Paul says to these believers, they were carnal. Were they Christians? Yes. Were they spiritual Christians? No. Were they carnal Christians? Yes. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? Absolutely. Now, the word carnal means fleshly. In other words, it's someone who is saved, who is controlled by the sin nature. And thus, the carnal Christian provides for us a biblical explanation why believers may and too often do live at times so contrary to God's will and plan for His church. The second principle we drew out of this passage last time was simply this. The carnal Christian needs to be distinguished from the natural man and the spiritual man. The carnal Christian needs to be distinguished from the natural man, who according to chapter 2, verse 14, is an unbeliever, void of the Spirit, and the spiritual man, who according to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, has the Spirit, is controlled by the Spirit, is willing to be led and taught by the Spirit, as he has an attitude that is open and responsive to the Word of God, and thus the Spirit of God is free to bring him along in his life and in his thinking. The same could not be said of the Corinthians, who according to, again, chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." And then we ended last time with principle number 3, namely that the carnal Christian possesses a wonderful, eternal position in Christ while having a woeful, temporary condition in time. A wonderful position, but a woeful condition. Now, they may not even realize how woeful it is, because oftentimes people have great tolerance for misery. And the carnal believer oftentimes is running down the dead end streets of life looking for happiness in all the wrong places, or has deluded himself into thinking that they are spiritual, which I think the Corinthians thought they were, and thus Paul shocked them right out of their socks when he said, "Are you not carnal? And walk as men." But they were saved, and he didn't doubt their salvation. Like some in our day would say that if you're living in sin, you're not saved. Well, that isn't necessarily true. Now, it's true that there are those who claim to be saved that aren't, but it's also true that there are those who truly are saved but aren't living like it. And we see two clues again in chapter 3, verse 1, as to why we can conclude these were believers. Verse 1, "And I, brethren." Now, that's a term for a member of the family of God, the forgiven family of God, the forever family of God. And then verse 1 ends, "But as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Again, the moment an individual places their faith in Jesus Christ, the moment they accept Him and what He's done on the cross for them as the only means of salvation or forgiveness or eternal life, The moment they admit their spiritual bankruptcy and realize they cannot save themselves, so they turn in faith to Christ alone, at that moment they are saved. At that moment they're given eternal life. At that moment they're born again. At that moment they have eternal life. And they're part of the family of God. Now I say that because, you know, someone rehearsed a conversation with me yesterday of a spiritual survey that was taken at one of the fairs recently about a man who said, well, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior a year ago. But when they got to the question, was salvation a free gift or an earned reward? He said, earned reward. No question about it. You got to be good. You got to toe the line. There's no free ticket. Da-da-da-da-da. Though he said he accepted Christ as his personal Savior a year, doesn't realize those two don't go together. Accepting Christ means that you realize that you cannot work your way to heaven. That all your righteousness are as filthy rags, and that's why you put your faith in Christ and the fact that He died for your sins and rose again. But how many people are out there like that? That say they've accepted Christ, but have never understood the gospel. In essence, he was saying, you know, I made a decision to include Jesus into my life more. That isn't it at all. It's a matter of believing that He died for your sins and rose again, so you bank your eternal destiny on Him and His work. It does not deal with how you're living your life. It deals with your eternal destiny. Now, as a result of being saved and becoming a member of the family of God, though God saves you just as you are, He doesn't want to leave you just as you are. And He'll seek to then make adjustments in your life. But that's an issue now of growth truths, not birth truths. And we must not confuse those. You first of all have to be born again before you can grow. You first of all have to be a member of the family of God before you can have fellowship with God. You first of all have to know you're going to heaven before you can store up treasures in heaven. And so they were part of the family of God. They were in union with Jesus Christ, but they were carnal. But notice, when you're in carnality, it doesn't take you out of the family of God, oh no, because you have eternal life and your salvation doesn't depend on you, it depends on Christ. It doesn't depend on your faithfulness, it depends on His finished work. It doesn't depend on your walk, it depends on His work on the cross. This is, we must distinguish justification truth from sanctification truth. They were in Christ, they were believers, but they were carnal in their condition. And even though the carnal Christians became a new creation in Christ, when they were saved by God's grace, they were still living like unbelievers, dominated by human viewpoint and control by their old sin natures. And this leads us to our fourth principle that we want to camp on today. Namely, that the carnal Christian will lack anticipated spiritual growth or will retrogress in his growth instead of making progress in his spiritual maturity. The carnal Christian will lack anticipated spiritual growth or will retrogress in his growth instead of making progress in his spiritual maturity. Now, you don't make progress in your salvation. You're either saved or you're not. There's no such thing as I'm kind of saved. That means you're 100% lost. You're either saved or you're lost. But as a believer, you can make progress in your spiritual growth, or you can retrogress if you have grown for a while. And these carnal Christians at Corinth lacked anticipated spiritual growth. Well, some of the Christians in the book of Hebrews, which we'll look at next time, actually retrogressed from the growth that they had experienced. And thus again we read in chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. You see, they hadn't grown. In fact, verse 3 says, "For you are still carnal." And the phrase, "you are," is in the active voice, which means they were responsible for their carnality. By the way, did you know no one can make you saved? You have to personally choose that yourself. Your grandmother can't make you saved. Your mother can't make you saved. Only you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then God saves you. That's a decision between you and God. But in the same way, living the Christian life, your husband or wife are not the reason you are a carnal believer if you are one today. I have to say that because we're prone to blame others, aren't we? Only if my husband was different. Only if my wife was with it. And indeed, they may factor in by way of encouragement or discouragement. But you're ultimately responsible for the decisions you make, and you experience some tremendous freedom when you realize that just because my best friend isn't living for the Lord doesn't mean that I can't live for the Lord. In fact, eventually what happens is usually they're no longer your best friend over time, because birds of a feather flock together, and usually you have to lower yourself down to their level to have a close relationship. And if they're living for the world instead of Jesus Christ, pretty soon you can only rock climb so long before you realize something isn't fitting here. It doesn't work. I want to spend time with believers who are enjoying the Lord. And it kind of just takes care of itself. But again, you are responsible. So don't keep blaming other people for your carnality. Now, the carnality of these believers caused these Christians not to spiritually grow as they should have. And you have to keep in mind again that the filling of the Spirit is an absolute while growth is in degrees. See, at any given moment of any given day, you are either spiritual or you are carnal. You are either walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. You are either in fellowship with the Lord or out of fellowship with the Lord. You're either walking by faith or walking by sight. You're either operating under human viewpoint or divine viewpoint in any given moment. But as a believer, as you walk by faith and enjoy fellowship with the Lord, and you're taking in the Word, you can then grow from being a baby believer to be an adolescent Christian to be a mature believer. Now, at any given moment along that process of growth, you can either be carnal or spiritual again. And if you remain in carnality, you will begin to retrogress from whatever growth. And that's why sometimes you say, "I can't believe it. That person's been saved for 15, 20, 25 years. How can they be doing what they're doing?" Well, it's because they got out of fellowship with the Lord, started walking after the flesh, started operating under human viewpoint, and started retrogressing. That's how that can happen. Now, on the other hand, what this means is that even babes in Christ are afforded the opportunity to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. They're given that opportunity every day. If they would have an attitude that would be yielded and responsive to Him. The problem too often with new believers, and we'll develop this more in another study, is that they're so prone to always do it their way, on their terms, and depend on themselves, that oftentimes they don't walk in fellowship with the Lord. But make sure you understand this, that you have to be spiritual to grow. You don't grow to be spiritual. Though your spirituality affects your growth, and your growth affects your view and understanding of spirituality. You know, it's like a dog chasing its tail. Yesterday I saw our dog. He wasn't chasing his tail. He had his tail in his mouth. And he was going around in a circle. Like that. I thought, that's the Christian life right there. As you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, you grow. And as you grow, you understand better how to walk with the Lord. And that's why, for example, you can get a new believer who has a desire to witness to their neighbor as a result of being saved. And they go over to their neighbor and they give them everything they have. They ask the Lord to undertake. They're in fellowship with the Lord. And they give them Everything they have. John 3:16, this is it. Now, if that's rod of the Spirit, is that pleasing to the Lord? Sure. Sure it is. On the other hand, as you grow and you have more Bible under your belt and you're in fellowship with the Lord and you go witness to your neighbor, you can explain and articulate many other things to the person. And you don't have to keep saying, like a new believer, you know, well, what about this? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But I know this is true. And you stick to what you know, but as you learn more, you have more for the Spirit of God to work with. That's one of the differences between being filled with the Spirit and growth. And the two are different, though they can be related. So these Corinthians were what? They were babes in Christ. Notice they were carnal, and their carnality had affected their growth. And so what Paul had anticipated, that they were growing up, wasn't occurring. They were just growing older. Verse 2, what do babes need? I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you are not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. What do babes need? They need milk. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, what? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. But one of the difficulties that babies experience is that they don't have the capacity to digest anything but milk. You know, when they come out of the womb, you don't say, hey, kid, I got a great porterhouse waiting for you. You know, rare, medium, or well done. You know. Now, the kid would choke to death. He can just handle milk. There's nothing wrong with that stage. But there's something wrong when he's 5 and he hasn't grown teeth and can't eat meat. Or he's 20 years old and he's still in diapers. Something's wrong. Growth has not transpired. And that was the problem in Corinth. It wasn't the teacher, because they had a great teacher. Paul says, I fed you with milk. The problem wasn't the teacher, and the problem wasn't the teaching. The problem was the response. And I say that because, you know, sometimes individuals here, over time, and they're failing in their Christian life, if they don't realize that they're breaking down because of a lack of understanding in the Word or a failure to apply, begin to think, you know, maybe I need something different. So they go find some mystical church in town where they got a whole lot of shaking going on. And as a result, they think that now they are spiritual because, whoa, I have these feelings. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a second. We're going to see today spiritual growth has nothing to do with that. That isn't growth at all. But they begin a mystical path, or they might go a legalistic path, or they might begin questioning all kinds of things out of the Word of God and go more of an agnostic type path. And so often the root problem is right here. It's called carnality. Carnality. Now, as we think of the difference between the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word, let me mention again, this is not the difference between inferior versus superior teaching. For all the Word of God is good. It's a difference in detail and depth. It's not a matter of the gospel is milk and the rest of the Bible is meat. I am convinced that the meat is simply understanding in a greater way the ramifications and implications of the gospel, which is milk. And I say that because, again, some churches largely miss just the teaching of the Word of God. You can go there all your life and never really need a Bible. As you hear pop psychology, anecdotal stories, human viewpoint, or have a whole lot of emotion. On the other hand, some churches are, quote, milk only. They just evangelize the saints every week. They never really hear about positional truth, walking by faith, the not I but Christ life, and on we could go. Besides the gospel, they might thrill a few with prophecy. Got to throw some of that in. And I'm all for prophecy, but too often they're not really getting the meat of the Word of God, which are, again, the ramifications and implications of the gospel relative to the Christian life. Some churches say, I'm into the meat. And we're into the meat of the Word. But they seem to bypass the gospel. And the fact of the matter is, when you study the scriptures and you look especially at the epistles, you realize that the gospel is repeatedly emphasized even to the saints. For it is the key truth of Christianity. Everything should flow through the cross. Everything is built upon that gospel. And therefore, I am convinced that one does well to bring in the gospel over and over again, even when teaching the meat of the word. And that's why our desire is to teach both the milk and the meat of the word of God. But keep in mind that sometimes when you have a newer believer, they can only handle milk. They like when I explain the gospel and eternal security, things like that. Oh, that was really good. But when I throw out some meat, something a little deeper and heavier, kind of goes over their head, and if they're not careful, they can be like kids that just, you know, just kind of like a kid in a crib looking for some shiny object. And then sometimes the older believer, when I go over the milk of the word and I go over the gospel, they're, oh, this already. Well, how about praying for those who don't understand it as well? How about being thrilled afresh with Jesus Christ and what He's done for you? How about asking yourself, have you left your first love? Because again, both are very important. You see, every church has a nursery. They have babes in Christ. And sometimes they have babes because people are getting saved. When they get saved, they're a babe. Hey, and that's okay. And you've got to show a lot of grace. And they come with a lot of human viewpoint baggage and sin patterns and so forth. And you know, one thing I do like about newer believers, they don't have all the language down. And they're not, you know, politically correct in how they say things. It's really great. A lot of times, you know. And I went over to my neighbor the other day. I just told him they don't get saved. They're going to hell. You know. Okay. You know, sometimes older believers are so tactful, they never attack, you know. Praying for our neighbors. You ever think about going over and giving them the gospel? No. We'll let new believers do that. So new believers can be fun. They're babes. They're babes not because they want to remain a babe, but because that's where they begin. But unfortunately, in every church, there's carnal believers, if the gospel is really being preached and this is really a church. And you know, when people are in carnality, if you notice something about all of them, you know what it's about? It's all about who? It's all about me, isn't it? The cry of the carnal is, who's ministering to me? How does this affect me? Why doesn't anyone take care of me? Me, 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 me. Carnality all tends to be about me, where Christianity is really all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, as I was thinking about this issue of carnality and growth, and since the carnal Christians were experiencing protracted spiritual infancy due to their carnality, I asked myself the question, what does spiritual growth involve or look like? What does it involve or look like? And I came up with a list of at least seven things. You know, I like seven. The number of completion. Now, I'm sure the list could be bigger. But let me just mention them, and there's not a lot of room on your handout space-wise for this, but we're not even going to get to the second half, so right on the back side. Okay? See, I finish my messages before I do my handouts, so I should say after I do my handouts. Here's number one. What does spiritual growth involve? A progressing growth in your understanding of the Word of God and spiritual stability. A progressing growth in your understanding of the Word of God and spiritual stability. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this tremendous passage in which Paul covers the blueprint for the building of the church, we pick it up in verse 14. that we should no longer be children. The word is nephios, a word for spiritually immature. And what's true of immature believers? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but in contrast to that, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now notice here that one of the things that marks spiritual maturity is doctrinal instability. They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're like the tumbleweed out on the prairie. The wind blows this way, they go that way. Wind blows that way. And that is some Christians. Every new book and every new movement that comes down the pike, they seem to grab it. You know, the prayer of Jabez, the purpose-driven lie. And they just get blown around. Instead of really settling down to learn the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, doctrine by doctrine. You see, the way you grow up is by hearing the Word of God spoken, speaking the truth in love may grow up. That may be in being taught it face to face. It could be through your own personal study. It can be by fellowshipping with others and iron sharpening others so one man sharpens another. And by the way, in verse 16, the context is that about believers, how they affect one another for growth. And by the way, another believer can pull you down spiritually faster than an unbeliever can because you don't anticipate that from them. On the other hand, another believer can be a blessing into your life when they're walking with the Lord. And have you noticed how we always think we're doing better spiritually than we are than when we have to relate to others? You know, you might have a personal devotional time with the Lord, and that is good. And you might spend some time in reading the Word and praying, and by all means, I encourage you to do that daily. But then you can come out of that, and your kids do something, immediately you're irritated. Your wife says something, you say something you shouldn't say, and you're off and running. What happened? Real growth is really reflected in the context of relationships with the Lord and with others. In fact, the filling of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 5:18, overflows in speaking and ministering to you each the other. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Husbands loving wives, wives respecting husbands, children obeying parents, parents training up children, doing your work as unto the Lord. That's where it shows itself. So the Lord wants to invade relationships. Relationships. That's why in the Bible you don't find these lone wolf Christians who just have this great life, them and Jesus, and really nobody else. No, we're part of a body of believers. And that's why as you're growing, you should know more definitively what the Bible says and what you believe. Not less and less of the Word of God. Is that occurring in your life? Are you growing in your understanding of the Word of God and therefore spiritual stability in your life? A second way in which spiritual growth shows itself, or what it involves, is a progressive equipping for the work of ministry God has for you. A progressive equipping for the work of ministry God has for you. Paul mentioned that earlier here in Ephesians chapter 4, where we read in verse 11, and He, the ascended Christ Himself, gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did Christ give these gifted men to the church? For the equipping of the saints, then what are they to do? For the work of the ministry. And what is that to result in? For the edifying of the body of Christ. You see that word equipping? It is the Greek word katartizo. It means to either prepare or to repair something. To prepare or repair. And the saints need preparing and they need repairing at times. And God wants to equip you for the work of ministry He has for you. So as you walk with the Lord and grow, you should be more and more better equipped every year for what ministry God has for you. Now to do that, you can't be running around like a chicken with its head cut off trying to do everything. You need to be in tune with the Lord. You need to be walking. You need to be growing. Because keep in mind, as you are concerned about the depth of your walk and growth in the Lord will take care of the breadth of your ministry. And that's why there's some believers, they have about a year of growth, 20 years long. They're not really growing further. They're just running and busy. On the other hand, as you grow, you should be more able to present the gospel clearly. You should be more able to encourage another believer with the promises of God that you are enjoying yourself. You should be more able to pray effectively according to the will of God, which you are more sensitive to. You should be able to explain and fulfill your God-given biblical roles at home or on the job or in the church. Is that happening in your life? Are you really growing? And I say that because at times we really resist growth. You know why? Because growth means we have to admit we have some growing to do. And we're creatures of comfort and we don't like to have to change. You know, some people, they get ticked off if you sit in their chair here at this building. They come in and they look at you, why do you sit in my chair? I mean, that's how much a creature of habit they are. And that's when you turn and you look at them and say, attitude check. The Lord wants to move you out of your comfort zone so you'd actually relate to someone else besides the person you always relate to. That the Lord would give you a vision instead of we've got four, no more, shut the door, to actually want to minister and fellowship with somebody else. You just got to take those from the Lord. This is an attitude check. The Lord wants to expand me. And so growth involves and looks like a progressive equipping for the work of ministry God has for you. Which leads me to a third element of spiritual growth, what it involves and what it looks like. Namely, a steady growth in your faith, love, and hope. Do you trust the Lord more? Do you love Him more? Do you look forward to His coming more than you did 2 years ago? 4 years ago? 5 years ago? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, Paul was not with the Thessalonians for very long, anywhere from 3 weeks to 3 months, most people think. And as a result, they responded to the Word of God and they began to really take it in the neck for Jesus Christ. By the way, you know one of the reasons why believers don't grow is because they're afraid to get hassled. They're afraid to be viewed as weird, a Bible banger, a born-againer. They want to be a secret agent Christian. Incognito. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. How do you do that? Making mention of you in our prayers. What does that involve? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Now you might want to notice three key words there. Faith, love, hope. Now, the work of faith literally means the work that's the byproduct of faith. You see, when you're walking by faith, it does manifest itself in good works. That is what James 2 is talking about. Labor of love. It means labor that is motivated by love. And you know, when you love someone, oftentimes you'll labor for them. You know, you'll be unlike the guy who says, you know, I love you so much, honey, that I'll climb the deepest or the highest mountain, I'll swim the deepest sea. If it doesn't rain, I'll be over tonight, you know. That is just not the way it is. Love will motivate you to do things. And when you love the Lord and you love others, it results in the labor of love. Because talk is cheap. And thirdly, the patience of hope. The patience, that's the byproduct of hope. Because you have hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. Because you have the hope that one day you will see Him. Because you have the hope that one day you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of your life. Therefore, you have patience. You have endurance in your trials. You hang in there. But notice, faith, love, and hope all have an object. Who is the object? Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. He's the object of our love. He's the object of our hope. But with that in mind, go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We read in verse 3, something similar but different than 1 Thessalonians 1. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. In fact, you know, one of the reasons I am convinced that believers retrogress in their Christian life is, again, because all of them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They don't want to have to take a stand. Their approbation lust wants acceptance by others or the world. And as a result, they begin to falter in their walk. But if you notice closely in verse 3, we see two out of the three key words. You see that their faith was growing and their love was growing and abounding. But what was missing? What wasn't growing in their Christian lives? Their hope. Why was their hope not growing? Because of the inroads of false teaching had undermined their hope. For we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to Him," that's the rapture, "we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ," marginal reference has it right, "the day of the Lord had come." See, Paul had clearly taught them in 1 Thessalonians 4, the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial rapture of the church, that Christ was going to come and snatch them away to be with the Lord before the tribulation began and before the kingdom was set up. But someone had apparently written a spurious letter or made a prophetic revelation in this Thessalonians church that said, well, Paul had it right. It's not the day of Christ, it's the day of the Lord, and we are in the tribulation period. We're in the tribulation period. And that's why you're getting the persecution you're getting. And you know what that undermined? Their hope. There was no blessed hope anymore. When someone says, well, cheer up, you're going to go through half the tribulation, I go, rah, rah. I mean, wow, what a hope. Or two-thirds of the tribulation, or three-quarters. No, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to return. And this had undermined their hope. So while their faith was growing and their love was growing, their hope was not growing. Now I ask you, is your faith, love, and hope growing? Is your faith growing so you are learning more and more to trust the Lord in His Word and not yourself, so that you don't have to control the situation. You can actually give it over to the Lord and trust Him with it. Or do you think you're always the solution to the problem, instead of casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you? Is your love growing? Your love for the Lord, and then overflowing in your love for others? How about your hope? Is your hope growing? Do you say, in essence, this year, more than last, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, I'm looking forward to Your coming"? Now, it's not to say that there's not some things I'd like to get done on earth before the Lord comes yet. There are some things. Now, I'd love to see on October 5th the Vikings beat the Packers. Just had to throw that in for the clunkers joke, you know, so. In fact, we're going to be down at FGA at that conference, Free Grace Alliance, a bunch of us. That night, there's a short message, and then after that, we're up in the hotel room. We're going to have a great time of fellowship. And I don't think there's going to be any Packer fans there either, as I was thinking about it. Though we would let them in. We believe in free grace, so. But that's not what I'm thinking of. You know, I just like to see more people get saved. I just like to see the Word of God spread more before Christ comes back. But He's in control of that as well. But you know, you can be here week after week for years as a believer, and your faith may not be growing. Did you know that? In fact, go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. In fact, how do you explain someone that I read about recently who taught the Word of God for years only to come out that he'd had a 10-year affair with somebody? A woman who wasn't his wife. How do you explain that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel," this good news of rest, faith, rest, life, "was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." You see, your knowledge base may be expanding, but is your faith really growing? Are you learning to mix the promises of God with faith? Where do you start? With what's right in front of you. You know, you don't need to make the mission trip to Zambia, Africa. That's not where it starts at all. It starts with your own walk with the Lord today, and what's right in front of you. Learning to trust Him, to yield to Him, to say in essence, "Lord, let's do it Your way." To be responding to Him, to respond to His Word. It starts right where you're at today. So let me ask you, is your faith and your love and your hope growing? Is it growing? Because that is a process. Is it growing? And you see, that's one of the concerns I have about the young people in our church here. Some of them have Bible since, you know, they were in the womb. And I say that because I've had mothers say, "You know, Pastor, when you were preaching, my baby was really kicking." And I said, "Yes, congenital rebel. That's what they are. They're congenital rebels. They're already fighting it. They're not even out yet." I don't really say that, but, you know. But one of the concerns I have about the young people growing up in our church, you've heard Bible all your life. What have you done with it, though? Has it become yours? Has the belief of your parents become your beliefs? Are they your convictions? Are you trusting the Lord for anything in your life? Are you learning it all with walk by faith? You say, "Oh, you don't know my parents. They're carnal." You've been talking about them the whole message. And you know my response is, if you know well enough where your parents are wrong, you know well enough to do what is right. What are you doing with it? And the parents say, "Thank you, Pastor, for saying that." But it's true. And by the way, parents, when's the last time you said in your mind, "I really needed that message today"? Or was it like, "Yeah, I knew that. I heard that before"? going to the church picnic today. When's the last time the Lord has spoken to your heart and you said, boy, I can see I am screwing up right there. I need to let the Lord make an adjustment right there. For you see, as we go to 1 John chapter 2, a fourth characteristic of growth, what it involves, what it looks like, is a growing intimacy with the God behind the sound doctrine. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I write to you little children, again, that's a term for all believers, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. That's the assurance of salvation. Verse 13, I write to you fathers, mature believers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning, namely the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. Verse 14, I have written to you fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Well, what do you mean? You've known Him in a greater, increasing, intimate sense of the word. You not only know He's your Father, you've really gotten to know Him in a more personal, intimate way. And by the way, do you have a sense of God's presence in your life? Do you realize that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him in whom we have to do? Hebrews 4:13. Do you realize He will never leave you nor forsake you? You take the Lord everywhere you go. Did you know that? Did you know there is nothing hidden from His sight? Do you know He's in on every conversation? He's in on every thought. He sees all that is going on. Do you sense that? You know, it's like the elderly gentleman who had serious hearing problems. For a number of years, he went to the doctor, and the doctor was able to have him fitted for a set of hearing aids that allowed the man to hear 100%. And so the gentleman went back in a month to the doctor, and the doctor said, your hearing is perfect. Your family must be really pleased that you can hear again. And the old gentleman replied, oh, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to the conversations. I've changed my will 3 times. You know, God is sitting around listening to those conversations too. When you get together with your, quote, Christian friends, what does He hear? When He goes on Facebook and looks at what you've written, in fact, I like calling it your face, is He impressed with what's flowing out of you? Or are you just spilling, it's all about you? All about you. What's occupying your thinking? And it's kind of like when a guy gets enthralled with a gal, or vice versa. You know, they think about him all the time. And if they are not careful as a Christian, you become this gruesome twosome, in which it's all just about you and you two. You're just absolutely oblivious to the world around you. You know, Iran's going to attack Israel. Who cares? You know, I found Judy, you know, or whatever, you know. And if you are not careful, pretty soon you lose focus on the Lord too. And the Lord just fits in when it's convenient. Because now, the very one who perhaps even is bringing you together, you are fitting into the closet and you pull him out every so often to bless your plant, but he really isn't your focus. You're just a gruesome twosome. And the same can be true when someone is enthralled with a buck. Because now what's on their mind all the time is, we gotta make a buck. They get up in the morning, gotta make a buck, go to bed and gotta make a buck. And they sell out their family and their marriage to make a buck. And according to 1 Timothy 6, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You say, but don't you have to have a buck to live? But it doesn't have to be your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things have a way of being added unto you. You see, the growing believer is the believer whose intimacy with the God behind the doctrine is growing. As you get to know Him day after day, year after year, and you could really honestly sing the song, you know, I love Him better every day. I know Him better every year. Which leads us to a fifth element that spiritual growth involves and looks like, namely a growing and more consistent spiritual victory in your life. And there is a battle going on, isn't there? A growing and more consistent spiritual victory in your life. We're told that in verse 13 again, right where you are, 1 John 2. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known Him, known the Father. You know you're saved. You know your sins are forgiven. You don't know Him perhaps a whole lot more. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers. Then He goes on, I write to you, young men, again. Because you are strong. Why? Because you're learning to draw on the strength of the Lord. And the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. You have tasted something of spiritual victory over the world and the flesh in your life. You see, consistent spiritual victory in your life comes by abiding in Christ and God's Word abiding in you. So you understand more of the Word of God. You understand something about Romans 6 and Romans 8. You understand something about the faith rest life. And it's not just victory over sins of commission, but even victory over sins of omission. For you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in your thinking, in your values, and your relationship. And as a result, there is a greater and growing obedience to the known will of God in your life. And that is the process called sanctification. And we need to self-evaluate. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now that doesn't mean be occupied with yourself all the time. But be willing to take some inventory in your life. What direction are you going in? By the way, you do not stand still. You are either progressing or you are retrogressing in your Christian life. Which leads us to a sixth element that spiritual growth involves or looks like. Namely, a growth in your understanding of God's grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Your growth in your understanding of God's grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go back a book to your left, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. And the book ends with this: but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you grow, you should be more enthralled about God's grace. Not only as it relates to your justification, but as it relates to your sanctification. And even your service. Lord, by your grace, you want to use me? I'm amazed. In fact, the more I get to know myself and the more I get to know believers, the more I'm amazed anything gets done for Jesus Christ. It's by grace, but oh, what amazing grace it is. To grow in grace, and grace always points you to who? Jesus Christ. So that you get to know Him more objectively through the Word of God. And more subjectively through walking by faith in fellowship with Him. That you might say with Paul, oh, that I may know Him. In fact, even when I taught recently on John chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, I walked away enthralled with Jesus Christ. What an awesome Savior. As we studied Revelation, I am impressed with Jesus Christ. Are you impressed? Are you growing in your understanding of grace? Are you growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you impressed with Him? For you see, the seventh characteristic of growth, the seven-way element of spiritual growth and what it looks like, is a growth in targeting and allowing your life to glorify Jesus Christ instead of you. It involves in an increasing way you targeting your life. I just want to honor the Lord. And allowing Him to be glorified instead of you. And that's why, how does Peter end this epistle? At the end of verse 18. To Him, Jesus Christ, be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. You see, the Spirit of God's objective is to glorify Christ. Therefore, when He is in control in our life and we're growing in the Lord, increasingly our life is thinking in terms of honoring Him. Glorifying Him, oh yes, not through our own strength or wisdom. It's all by grace, but like Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Even in the, quote, menial things of life, thinking this way, whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does this honor the Lord? I just want God to be glorified here. Thinking that way. For indeed, we know all things are working together for good. Why? To make us more and more like Jesus Christ, that He might receive the preeminence, the glory in our life. And that's why as you turn to Romans chapter 12, as we bring our message to a close here, don't close your Bibles yet or your brains. Romans 12. We have an appeal in verse 1 to spirituality and an appeal in verse 2 to growth. And notice how the one affects the other. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that is an appeal. By the grace of God, to the believer, to present or yield your body. You know, this is taking off of Romans 6 where he says, having reckoned yourself dead to the sin nature and alive to God, now present your body, yield your body. Say in essence, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Have an attitude that says, Lord, I'm willing, I'm available, you're going to have to transform me. But I'm willing to yield to you, to present myself to you. Not a one-shot dedication in the front of a church, but a day-to-day attitude. That the Lord says, I can work with that. And as a result, go through the process of growth, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world keep squeezing you into its mold, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind in the Word of God, that you may prove in your life what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the will of God gets worked out in your life. And you get transformed on the inside as you walk with an attitude that's responding to His grace, responding to the Lord, yieldedness and dependence on Him so the Lord can transform you and He can teach you and He can enable you and He can lead you. But when you're carnal, you're saying in essence, no! I'll do it my way or I'll do it your will, Lord, but you try to do it in your own strength and you find yourself in Romans 7. The things you want to do, you don't do. Things you don't want to do, you do. That's why when people say, well, sin because you want to, that's a half-truth. Sometimes that's true. But sometimes you sin because you don't know how not to. And that's why you need to understand about your resources in Christ. And so I ask you, is your life characterized by carnality or spirituality? And if it's spirituality, you will be growing. You should be. You will be growing. Not merely should be. And while that growth is a process, and it's going to take time, there's going to be growth in your life. And there's going to be fruit in your life as a byproduct of that. And we'll look more at that next time. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your grace. and that you want us to grow, and you provide for us the opportunity to walk in fellowship with you every day. So often we forfeit that. We don't desire it. Or we try to do it our way. Or we get captured with the things of the world. And Father, when we fail you, when we walk out of fellowship with you, when we yield to the flesh, I pray we'd just be quick to confess it, admit it to you, claim 1 John 1:9 and yield to you. Begin to enjoy fellowship with you again. Begin to walk by faith again, according to your word. Father, may the Corinthians rebuke, be a warning and rebuke to us, how we may go for years in carnality and never really learn to walk with you and never really grow beyond spiritual infancy. Father, we pray we would take these words to heart. And if there's anyone here who's never been saved, I pray that today would be the day that they would transfer their faith from those things that could not save them and put their trust in Jesus Christ alone and what He's done when He died for their sins and rose again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.